Let's go to the first book of the Bible, to Genesis this morning. Genesis chapter 11. So good to see all of you this morning on the first Sunday of the year. How many are glad for a new year? New opportunity. And 2018. Boy, they go faster and faster. And yeah, my wife just said today is our church's birthday. Hadn't thought about that. First Sunday. And we thank the Lord for his goodness and kindness to us as a congregation, as a ministry here in the valley. And so thankful for your part in the work of the Lord here. Also want to especially welcome some of you who may be with us for the very first time today. We welcome you. Hope you feel at home. And you know, I want us to understand that the singing, the missionary reports, the children, all of those things are not preliminaries to the message. We hold in very high esteem the preaching of God's word. Don't want to discount that by any stretch. And if you're here for any length of time, you'll come to find out that that's very high on our values as a church. The authority of God's word, the preaching and teaching of God's word. But having said that, I think it's wrong for us to think that all the other things in the service are just preliminaries for the sermon. It's all part of our worship to the Lord. And I hope it prepares our hearts for the entrance of God's word. But let's not discount, even the children. God has chosen, even through the mouths of babes, to reserve for the Lord praise. Every part of the service is to be praise and worship to the Lord. And we're so thankful for all of you who have a part in worshiping the Lord together. We're going to begin our reading this morning in verse 24. And just before we do the reading, obviously this is the 11th chapter of Genesis. I think for us to just get a little taste, obviously the first couple of chapters of Genesis deal with the creation of the world and then the wondrous creation of man to enjoy fellowship with God. Chapter 3, we find that man destroyed that of his own choosing in defiance, disobedience to the Lord. And Romans tells us very clearly that in Adam, all of us fell. Okay? And the Lord graciously in that third chapter, in verse 15, gives us the very first hint of redemption and salvation through the seed of the woman. And then we begin to see generation upon generation formed, people birthed into the world. We see Cain and Abel, the first sons, who show their humanity and their sinfulness, particularly Cain, in bringing a sacrifice that was not in accordance to the will of God, and Abel, who honored the Lord with his humble offering. And we see the first murder there, and then things just seem to worsen. Kind of a testament to the heart of man. Any idea that we're all born with a spark of divinity in us and we just have to flame that spark or fan that spark into a flame, haven't read the Bible. The Bible says we're all as an unclean thing. And even our righteousness is as filthy rags. And so man is sinful. Man is defiant in his nature. No one taught us to sin. We come by that quite naturally. And things just seem to be spinning more and more, seemingly out of control, to the point that Genesis chapter 6 tells us that even every thought and intent of man's heart was only evil continually. Well, there's a lot of adjectives and adverbs in that verse that speak to the sinfulness of man. And so it came to the point where it really grieved God that he had made man. Think of that. And so he decided, I'm going to destroy all of this, but provide a way of salvation. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So we read in Genesis 6 through 9 about Noah and his preaching of righteousness for 120 years and building that ark by faith, never having seen rain as far as we know. And he preached somewhat unsuccessfully by man's standards, but by God's standards he was successful. Everyone in his family was in the ark. What a great lesson there, huh? There's hope. There's a way. There's a door, one door. That door is Jesus Christ, and he is our hope for salvation. And of course, the rains came, and the earth was destroyed by the flood, and then the rainbow. And most of you know those truths. God provided salvation through that one door. God provided opportunity, specific opportunity. And we now know that that door to salvation from our sin, our hope for eternal life, our hope to avoid condemnation that we deserve, is the way, the truth, and the life, and that is Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then in Genesis chapter 9, when Noah comes out of the ark, he reestablishes his covenant with Noah, and human government is instituted, and they begin having children again. To the point you come to chapter 11, and now man again has got this idea, I've got a better way. We will show ourselves and who we can be and what we can do. And chapter 11 tells us about the Tower of Babel. And before we get too judgmental about those in the Tower of Babel, there's something within all of us, is there not, that aspires to achieve, to do something great, worthwhile, to achieve. And the problem with the Tower of Babel was, we're going to do that ourselves. We will do this. It's much like Jesus told in John 8, the religious leaders, he said, you're of your father, the devil. And the lusts of your fathers are your lusts. You act like him. How appropriate that we understand that when we think of the Tower of Babel. That we will build a tower. We will make us a tower. It will ascend. We will do this. Wasn't it just like the devil? I will ascend to the heavens. I will sit as the Most High. And the Lord told Lucifer, no, you won't. And cast him out of heaven. So while there's this desire in all of us, and I think it's even a God-given desire to aspire, to achieve, to accomplish, to do great things, these people had it the wrong way, and so God says, well, we'll do something about that, and he confused them with multiple languages. It's kind of hard to work with someone you can't understand. And so the people were scattered around the earth. In their sin, in their self-will, in their accomplish without God mentality. See, God wants us to give him glory through our dependence upon him. And so it's in that context we come to the 24th verse. I won't go through all of the generations and who begat who and who begat who, but I will put in at verse 24 where it says, Nahor lived 29 years and begat Terah. And after he begot Terah, Nahor lived 119 years and begot sons and daughters. Now Terah lived 70 years and begot Abram, Nahor, Haran. Now that's important. I'm going to stop there just for a minute. Terah, if you're going to I didn't do a graphic for it. You can do it in your own mind like we used to all the time. Remember that? You have Terah, and just kind of picture the family tree here. Terah's on the top, and below him are his three sons, Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now, it gets a little confusing because they're going to come to a place, we're not told in the scripture where it got its name, but coincidentally, perhaps, it's the same name as Haran. So that can get a little confusing. But Haran was the third son. Verse 27, this is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran begot Lot. So let's go back to our our picture here. You have Terah, you have the three sons, you have Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and then put a little line below Haran, and below him put the name Lot. So Lot would be the grandson of Terah, the son of Haran. Verse 28, and Haran, that's Lot's dad, died. So you have two sons left, and then the grandson, the son of Haran. His name is Lot. Haran, verse 28, died before his father Terah in his native land in Ur of the Chaldeans. Then Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren. She had no child. And Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife. And they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran and dwelt there. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord said to Abram, The Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Morah, and the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. May God bless the reading of his word. Now, there are few men in history, very few men in history, outside of Jesus Christ himself, that have such an impact on human history as Abram, as said in this passage. Abraham, as we know him. This man is received and revered by well over half of our earth's population, which would include, of course, us as Christian believers, Jews, obviously, see Abraham as their father, and the Muslims. Abraham is esteemed. You mention his name. In fact, traditionally, historically, there were days where you could find it pretty close to worship of Abraham among people. He is so revered. He is an example of what a man can do, how he can live his life when he is trusting God. He's a man we associate with the word faith. He's also associated with the word friend. Abraham was called the friend of God. I think of the words of Jesus. He said in the New Testament, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Aren't you grateful he didn't say, I'm your friend if you do whatever I command you? There's a big difference. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the same. Jesus Christ is faithful. Jesus Christ is a good friend, a faithful friend. The issue isn't with Jesus. The issue is with his followers. And Jesus said, you are my friends. You are friends to me. You are genuine friends if you do what I command you. So what does that say of Abraham, who God himself labeled as his friend? Well, put two and two together. For means Abraham obeyed God. That doesn't mean Abraham was perfect. One of the reasons we want to study Abraham and somewhat extensively is because, like Elijah, he was a man of passions like us. He had issues. He sinned. There were times when he faltered in his faith. How many of us relate? Right? We're in this journey. It's a struggle. And sometimes we mess up. And so did Abraham. But Abraham was called the friend of God. He was a faithful man. He was an obedient man. And so his life is covered pretty much for us in parts of chapter 11 all the way through parts of chapter 25 devoted. Now someone might say, well, why would we give time to study the life of a man who lived over 4,000 years ago? Well, a couple of reasons. Number one, the Bible takes sufficient time to speak of him. And so we should take the appropriate time to study him. Now, obviously, it's not to just, the end isn't just to be like Abraham. Father Abraham has heaven on. Okay. That an irritating song. It's not just to learn about Abraham and be like Abe kind of a thing. No. No, we can learn a lot from him. There's a lot we could imitate that would bring glory to God, but it's so that we can be more like Jesus Christ. That's our goal. And then secondly, the reason we want to study him, give time to study of Abraham, is because it teaches us the matter of walking by faith. What a great way to start the year. Focusing on walking by faith. Be not weary in well-doing. For in due season, you will reap if you don't lose heart. That's still in the Bible. Now, for you, that applies to some other area in your life where God has called you to step out in faith and you haven't realized it yet. God is faithful. Commit yourself to be God's friend. Do whatever he commands you. God's given us a call to a life of faith. God's called all of us to that. Let me just give you a couple examples. There's a lot in the scriptures, but just let me give you a couple really simple ones. Romans 14:23, don't turn there, says, whatever is not of faith is sin. Well, that's pretty basic. It's like the guy who went to his closet getting ready for work and pulled out a shirt and set aside a tie and came into the room where his wife was, and he brought the shirt in and he lifted the shirt up and he went like this under the arm of the shirt, and his wife said, "If it's doubtful, it's dirty." Okay, we can apply that spiritually. Whatever is not of faith is sin. Now, most of the time we apply that truth to, well, you know what? If it's not in accordance with God's word, the faith, the book, it's sin. Well, that's true too. But may I go all the way over to the other end of that? Whatever is not of faith is sin. Did you know you can do a very good thing, well thought out, well planned, and because there's absolutely no faith in it, it displeases God? That is hard for us because that's where most of us live. That's our society. We want to see it. We want to have it all figured out. We want to have done all of our homework. Don't get me wrong. Nothing wrong with doing your homework. Nothing wrong with planning. The Bible talks about that. Luke talks about that, building a tower, counting the cost. We're not saying, you know, throw common sense to the wind, but I think we've gone overboard. We are so much about reason. We are so much about explanation. We are so much about everything adding up that we can displease God because we've got it all figured out. And we leave God out. I won't ask for hands this morning, but I'm just going to ask us to really look down deep into our souls. How many of us really live by faith? Where we actually make decisions based on the moving of God in our heart, the commandment of the Lord, the prompting of the Spirit of truth through the Word of God, which calls us into things we are not comfortable for. We are not are comfortable with. We perhaps don't feel we are prepared for things we perhaps cannot afford. How many of us really live in that sphere? Really? Well, Pastor, the Bible says in Him we live and move and have our being. We trust the Lord for the very breath we take. That's great theology. That is true. But do you really live that way? Breath. Yeah, we can't get from the Lord. No, we just take it for granted till we get sick. Boy, it's sure nice to be able to breathe again. Some here today. Right? I could say 2 weeks ago, I felt like death warmed over. Doug and Lisa, right? Very sick. Okay. Helps us appreciate that we do live and move and have our being in Him. That our very breath is a gift from God. But do we really walk trusting God for our next breath? Probably not. It's a given. So I want us to be challenged that as we study the life of Abraham over the coming weeks, that we ask God to really work in our hearts to teach us to live in another sphere. I heard one person explain it this way, and it just sort of hit me. It's to walk out into the mist. That was rather picturesque. You know? Not really sure that the next step's going to land where I'd like it to land, but I'm stepping in faith. The Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please God, Hebrews 11:6. He's honored in this kind of life. So let's just set out this morning in the few minutes that we have to look at the passage that we've read this morning and consider a few things about this faith that we can learn from Abraham. I want you to notice in verses 27 to 30, Abraham's past. And I think there's the word you could give to his past is obscurity. Obscure. You could call verses 27 to 30 the wretched years. I think the scripture indicates Abraham's original home. We read it together. Ur of the Chaldees. Ur of the Chaldees. Where is that? Today, that's today's Iraq. It's the southeast corner of Iraq. About 75 miles north of the Kuwaiti border. Right in the middle of the area where the Gulf War was waged in 1991. It was, at Abraham's time, located at the place where the Euphrates River emptied into the Persian Gulf. At that time, it was a bustling seaport. There was trade conducted with India and Africa. History also says that the city was a center of intellectual activity. A large public library existed there. They've uncovered, unearthed ancient texts written in clay. It was a region well-suited to raising flocks and herds, which may explain why Abraham, that was his business. He was in the cattle business. He was in the herding business all of his life, sheep and cattle. But there were problems with the place of his birth and rearing, his original home. It may have been very prosperous, but it was very perverted. In fact, one commentator kind of put it this way, that the people there were so pagan that really about anything that provided good in their life, they worshipped. Particularly the impressive celestial beings, if you will. The sun, the stars. They worship them. They were astrological in their focus and worship. The moon, the stars. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 2, Joshua, speaking to the people of God, describes and reminds them of the place that Abraham came from. Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods." Abraham wasn't always a Christian. Abraham came from pagan roots, from religious perversion, from the worship of false gods. Isaiah chapter 51 and verse 1 says, "Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, you who see the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the hole of the pit from which you were dug." He's referring to Ur of the Chaldees. You've come from a hole in the rock. You've come from a pit. Obscurity. Idolatry. Ur of the Chaldees. You know what you could say? It was a nowhere spiritually. It was dark. Step back for a minute. Don't we serve a great God? Here's a society that's been gone to itself for answers. We're going to build a tower. Hadn't learned that they needed to look to God, their maker, to be their deliverer, to be their defense, to be their strength, to be their prosperity. I'm sure Abraham, naturally and as a pagan, would have looked to all kinds of things and to himself to gain favor, to be accepted, to be prosperous, to be recognized, to be considered successful. But isn't it interesting? God summarizes 2,000 years of human history in 11 chapters. And then he spends 14 chapters on one man. You know why he does that? Because all of the prior 11 chapters is a prelude in God's redemptive plan. I'm going to raise someone up. The world will be changed through him. And here's the wonderful truth. He came out of obscurity. You know, that's a repeated storyline in the Bible. God uses, Paul says, God uses the zeros to bring to nothing things that are. God uses the base things of the world, the weak things, to confound the mighty. You know why he does that? So that he will be glorified when the work is accomplished. Here you have another man out of obscurity, out of darkness, out of paganism, in what we now consider God-forsaken earth. But he's a man, and God is going to use him. That ought to encourage you this morning. You know, I'm not much. I don't have all the degrees. I didn't have big upbringing. I didn't have rich folks. I don't know a lot. And God can, and God wants to use you for his glory. We're not much different than Abraham. No, we might not have served gods of the sky, heavenly bodies, but all of us were trapped in darkness. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3 speaks of us in that darkness, dead in our trespasses and sins, whom he's made alive. What a blessing to know that we can love by the grace of God, love and serve God, and that God's light, the glorious gospel of the grace of God, can still penetrate dark hearts. No one is beyond the reach and touch of our Lord. But secondly, I want you to notice Abram's partial obedience. This is where I actually messed up when we were reading. That's why I went back and read it again, because the language is very important. Verse 1 says, so the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family. I'm not going to be overly dogmatic on this, but it does seem to indicate that the verses we read before, where it looks like Terah is initiating this journey out of Ur toward Canaan, that really we should go forward and look at the language of verse 12, where it says, now the Lord had said to Abram, indicating that this call to move out of Ur was to Abraham. Some Bible commentators spend quite a lot of time talking about how, and go so far as to say that Abram should have been ready to leave all of his family. Now, we know from the scripture that Sarai had exercised faith, became a believer. Lot wasn't a very good Christian, but he was a Christian, the Bible tells us. He's stated in the list of those who operated in faith. But for the most part, we're not given any indication that any of the others that came out ever became believers. And that one of the reasons that, if you notice in the journey as we read the passage, they come out of Ur and they go and they settle for quite some time in this place called Haran. North, considerably north and east of Canaan. That was not where Abraham was told to go. And many Bible scholars believe that the reason he ended up in Haran and they settled there and they prospered there, they grew this big company there and had lots of children and grandchildren, and was because Abram allowed the influence of unsaved relatives to steer him from exactly where God had wanted him to be. Now, I'm not going to make a great argument on that, but certainly it's plausible. And certainly it's consistent with what you and I face in our faith journey, right? God calls us. In fact, you can go so far as to, from the words of Jesus himself, find that one of the greatest allurements, one of the greatest temptations to distract us from obedience and faithfulness to the call of God upon our lives, his plan for our lives, sometimes are the ones who are physically closest to us. Our own kin. You remember the Lord Jesus talking about discipleship? He said, listen, if you set out to follow me, but you don't hate your father and your mother and your wife and your brother and your sister, even your own life, you can't follow me. Wow, that's strong language. What he's saying there is that there's got to be a hot devotion. There's got to be a sincere commitment to me. A loyalty, a faithfulness, an allegiance to me. I've called you. Follow me. And that's still the call of the Lord Jesus on our lives. It was a call to depart, to come out. Now that's kind of tough, isn't it? Paul calls us to that. Come out and be separate. I want to remind you, church, this morning, the word church is ecclesia. You know what that means? A group of called out people. He's called us out. Now, we live in this world. In fact, that's God's plan, to touch other people with the gospel, to glorify God on the earth, to fulfill the great commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We ought to be the best citizens in our country. We ought to be the best workers on our job. Why? To the glory of God. Matthew 5:16, that others will see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. But folks, it's not all about this world. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. We are pilgrims. We are foreigners. What is a pilgrim? Pilgrim is a person who's not at home and moving. That's us. We're moving. We're moving to where God wants us to be. But now, having sort of taken the negative approach to Abraham's delay, okay, I understand that. But may I just take a few moments for us to think about what Abraham did? Look at it again in verse 4. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's sons, and all their possessions that they had, and gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. There may have been some compromise there, and we need to be reminded of the danger. Terah, the name Terah itself speaks to a distraction, a barrier. It speaks to carnality, actually. How appropriate. It could have been Terah, his own father. Never came to faith. Said, hey, it's kind of nice here. This looks great. Let's settle here. And they did. But it wasn't where God had appointed him to be. I wonder, are there Terahs in your life? Are there strong influences or influencers in your life that seek to discourage you or distract you from a heart that's hotly in pursuit of God's plan for you? Think about it. The Lord says, get up and go. I like verse 4. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him. That's obedience. Have you ever noticed how non-specific these instructions are? I remember, and I hope you'll forgive me for this stereotyping, okay? But it's sort of ingrained in me. I've noticed the difference between directions that men give and directions that women give. I was first really sort of notified of this when I was in college, spent a semester traveling for a university all over the Southwest. And inevitably, the time would come. This was back before, well before cell phones. And I got out of the van many places and got into a phone booth and called the pastor to get specific instructions as how to arrive wherever we were supposed to go. And probably more than half the time, the other person on the end of the line was not the pastor, was the pastor's wife. And I would get instructions like this. Now, you'll go about 4 blocks. You'll see a white house on the corner. Beautiful, beautiful landscaping. You'll turn right there, and you'll go down about 6 houses. You'll see this car up on blocks. That's Billy and Susie's house. They're wonderful people. He's a deacon, and whatever. You get all these instructions. Okay. But we laugh about that. But think about it. In our lives, how is it that we feel most comfortable and settled and confident when we get those kind of instructions? We have it all laid out. We know exactly. We've been told every little thing and what's going to happen. Abraham didn't have that. He says, get out of your country, verse 1, from your family, from your father's house, to a land I will show you. Now, think about it. Why does God just sort of make it broad and just give the command? He does that so you and I won't trust all the specifics, believe all the things other people have said, and will step out in faith, believing Him. He's given me a command. He's told me to step out. And He wants me to trust Him. Step by step. Step out into the mist. You see, when we have it all the things explained, you know what, that's humanism. Really? I mean, got it all explained, got it all defined, got all the instructions. Humanism. God says, here's what I want you to do. Go. By the way, can I apply that to our church? God's taught us many of those lessons along the way, but I got to tell you, a year ago, when I think we really probably made the biggest faith step, the biggest faith step wasn't getting in debt. Okay? Now, it took some faith. That's scary to sign a note. Right? I'm not saying that's against the Bible. The Bible doesn't teach you don't borrow. The Bible teaches pay what you owe. We're all debtors. So that was scary, but when we said, you know what, we still have $155,000 of this debt that we've had for 10 years, let's trust God in 4 months to pay the $155,000, we all looked real spiritually. Oh, that sounds like a good idea, and inside we're going, no way, Jose. But God was calling us to do it very clearly. And then to put a timeline on it. Let's trust God 4 months. Now, there was nothing magical about that. Actually, it turned out 5 months. That's not the point. The point is stepping out there and saying, okay. And God did it. Okay, now it's time to get real honest here. How many of you, when we took that first offering, expected what God did at the first offering? How many of you expected that? One? Okay. You got to be honest with you. I didn't expect 45,000. But I know some of you were expecting a lot less. Some of you expect less than I gave. Now, I don't say that to brag. I'm just saying because you don't know what it was anyway. But the point is, most of us in this room, okay, let's go, but we didn't see it. God provided it. And then He did it again, and then He did it again. So here we are. I'm going to apply it to us as a church, okay? As a body. Don't do this often regarding where we've come from and where we're going. But I'm going to apply it because that's the next step. And I can already sense a little bit. Well, you know, maybe we're going to need a few more years. Maybe so. Maybe so. And if that's God's will, great. I'm just not sure that's faith. That gives us a little too much wiggle room to, you know, stop in Haran. God says, let's go. Let's go. Well, we may not be around to see that church. Get it? I got it. But it's God's church. And God's led us here. And God's called us. So God's done it before. Now, think about Abraham. Abraham had no Bible. In fact, you know where this story is first read? To the children of Israel in their wanderings. Before that, they had had no sermons, they had had no theology, they had had no preaching, no Bible. And so Moses here is saying, remember your father Abraham. God said, go. And as you read it and you see it unfolded, God keeps his promises. Look at verse 3. Or verse 2, he says, I will make you a great nation. It's Sarai's barren. What? I'll make of you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. I will curse them who curse you. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Okay, let's break here for a second. Because I want to apply this to where we live. And through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Paul said, when I was speaking about love, he says, when I was a child, I spake as a child. You know, I acted like a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Okay, let's put a little skin on that, okay? Your average two-year-old. Okay, think about the average two-year-old. Aren't they pretty much their own world? You got a two-year-old, right? Three-year-old. We were all two. The world revolved around us. So we thought, I'm hungry, it's time to eat. I'm going to play, I'm going to play. You know, I don't sleep, I'm going to... It's all about me. Right? Now, they don't... Two-year-olds don't plan that. They don't think about that. You know, the whole world revolves around... No, they just... That's just them. That's a two-year-old. It's all for me. How many Christians are there filling churches that spiritually act like two-year-olds? Ministries geared to me and you and I can have and I will do this and I will. It's all about me. And God will bless me. Wait a minute. That's a very limited view. God told Abraham, get out of your country. Leave these people. Get out with some of the people to a place I'll show you. I will bless you. I will make you a blessing to others. That's the part we often forget. We want God's blessing. Listen. Faith goes way beyond that to recognize God can make you the source of blessing for many others. You study the Word. You go to the New Testament. Obviously, Abraham became the blessing for others. Listen carefully. Galatians 3, verses 8 and 9. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. And all God's people said, amen. Because Abraham stepped out without having it all explained. And he obeyed God. And he left. You and I can know about Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham, the son of David, the Savior of the world. This has gospel implications. Abraham stepped out into the mist because God told him to. And he said, you've got my promise on it. And I will bless you. And I will make you a blessing to other people. Abraham would eventually die. Chapter 5 or 25, it tells us he died. Then he was buried. But if I understand the New Testament correctly, and I'll paraphrase it a little bit, the day came when Jesus Christ died on the cross. He was buried. He rose again the third day. And the Bible tells us that when he rose, he led captivity captive. I believe that's a reference to Old Testament saints, including Abraham, who were in paradise. And I can just picture it. Jesus Christ declaring, I've come, I've lived a perfect life, I've died a criminal's death, I was buried in a pauper's grave, but I'm risen, and you're coming with me. And I think it was at that moment, speculating a little bit here, but I think it's consistent theologically, Abraham realized the fullness of that step of faith. Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And now you and I as Gentiles can come into the family of God through faith in Jesus Christ. You think your faith affects other people? Certainly it does. I'm sure when the children of Israel heard this, perhaps they were challenged in their hearts to realize that blessing comes by following God, trusting Him, a life of faith. Don't you think perhaps even some of their own enemies, watching what God had done in the lives of the children of Israel, said, we better get on board with that. He said, depart. And he departed. One last lesson I just want to share here with you. Look at verses 7 and 8, and then we'll be finished. It says in verse 6, Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem as far as the terebinth tree and Morah. And the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountains east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west, Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. There's an interesting pattern there. When Abraham stepped out in faith, he obeyed the Lord. He recognized the Lord. And in the first instance, he did it in front of a bunch of pagans, Canaanites. I think it was Martin Luther that paralleled this as Abraham's public profession of faith.
Be hard to argue against that.
I stand with the Lord. I stand with Jehovah. In the midst of pagans, he builds an altar. Very public. That was a faith. And then it says, and the Lord appeared to him. See, oftentimes we want the Lord to appear to us. And then we'll do something. He built an altar to the Lord. He worshiped the Lord. He recognized the Lord before the pagans. He identified with the Lord. And the Lord appeared to him. May that be a great lesson for us. Step out. Obey. Do it publicly. Unashamedly. Oh, will there be some fear? You think Abraham battled any fears or questions in his heart and mind? Sure he did. He was a man. We know later, we're going to find out later on he had issues. But he obeyed God. And God revealed himself. That's the backside. Oh, how many of us can look back by the grace of God and be able to say, wow, God really came through. Praise the Lord. Faith looks forward and says, God has said it. God has declared it. God has promised it. God will do it. That's a life that pleases God. That was Abraham's life for the most part. May God help us to walk that way for his glory. Let's pray.